Good morning. Thank you. You're glad I'm back. You don't have to teach. Well, thanks for filling in for me. I appreciate it. All right. We're in the book of 1 John. What's that? Yeah. Day's coming. We're in the book of 1 John. And so if you'll turn over to there, we're going to do a quick review of our first lesson, which was 3 weeks ago. You get the door. Thank you. We'll do a quick review of what we went over the first lesson to bring back, because I've been gone for 2 weeks now. So we'll do a quick review. We're going to finish our quick overview of the entire book. And so I'll close this door. Go. But before we get started, let's go to God in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this day, for the blessings that we have to enjoy. We're thankful, Father, for this time that we have to open up your word and to study from it. We're thankful for the instruction that it gives to us, what reveals you to us, and your love for us, and we thank you for that. We're thankful for this church and for all who worship here. We're thankful for our visitors, Father, and we pray that you would be with them in their travels. You'd watch over and protect them. Be with us this day, Father, and be merciful to us. These things we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. All right, so quick overview. We went through John 1, 1 through 4. And remember, this is just to get an idea of why John's writing this book. We're not going to discuss in detail some of the reasons why he wrote, or the specifics about each individual. We're going to go back and do that. But we're just trying to get an idea from the issues that he addresses, what were some of the things going on, the things that these people were teaching the brethren, so we get a better understanding of why John wrote this book. And we really don't have to look at outside secular history or resources, but we can just see from the issues that he addresses what was going on there. And so in verses 1 through 4, first chapter, he sets down. And we've got to remember now that John's one of the last books written in the New Testament, 90, 95 AD. So by now, you have a whole new generation of Christians since Christ was there in the mid-30s, right? So that's 60 years down the road. So you have these whole new generation of Christians that didn't see Christ, weren't alive when Christ was alive. But this is John writing this book, and so he lays down in the first four verses the need for historical evidence, and that he's providing that we, the apostles, were eyewitnesses. Then in verses 5 through 10, talks about this false doctrine that has entered into the church, talking about I don't sin, or that my sin doesn't indict me, even though I do sin, that's okay. My body is fleshly, but my spirit is separate, and whatever I do in the flesh doesn't affect my spirit. And so they're obviously doing things that are not congruent with the teachings of God and with what was revealed to the apostles. Then in chapters 2, 1 through 6, He says, if you say you are in him and do not do his commandments, you're a liar. All right? And so these false teachers and this doctrine continues. He addresses in verses 7 through 17 of chapter 2. These false teachers are telling these Christians that you really don't know the truth. We do. We have the Spirit telling us the true knowledge about God. And so John continues to use this word, you know. We know. That you can rest assured. And so John, throughout this book, writes in a circular fashion, unlike other books. Like if you study 1st, 2nd Corinthians, it's kind of linear. Paul addresses these issues and goes on. John will address these issues and he comes back around to it. And he'll come back around to it again and again, driving home a different perspective on the same issue. And so that's what he does. And then in 1 John 2, verses 18 through 27, we talked about Jesus is not the Christ. He is not the Messiah. They're denying Jesus as God. And they proclaim that they have another teaching. And so they create a division in the church when John says they used to be with us but left and went out from us. And so we saw in chapter 2, verses 28 through chapter 3 and verse 10, how do you know the righteous from the unrighteous? John says those who practice righteousness. You cannot continue in sin and be righteous. And those who are born of God. And we'll come back and address this, what does it mean to be born of God, when we come back through and hit chapter 3. And so in chapter 3, verses 11 through 24, he talks about the love of a brother. And he defines love as helping a needy brother. Those who have the ability and a needy brother comes to you and you don't help them, how is that love? And he addresses their confidence in chapter 3. Their confidence was shaken. And so he wants to build a foundation. He says, you know, you can have confidence. We know. And he goes on and addresses those issues. So from this, we can see that whatever was being taught to them, whether they were Gnostics or not, I personally believe they were, but for the sake of this class, we'll call them Gnostics. These Gnostics have shaken these people and these Christians and their foundation by their teaching, saying that we have the Spirit teaching us. Now, you got to remember, during this time, there were still miracles, right? There were these spiritual gifts that were laid on by the hands of the apostles. And they still had these things. So people were saying, well, the Spirit of God told me this. And so he, whatever they were teaching, it shook them to their core. And he's writing to reassure them that they know and they can have confidence in what we have taught you, we the apostles. Now, we're in 1 John 4th chapter, verses 1 through 6. Let's take a look and see what we might be able to deduct from the issues that he talks about, what some of these Gnostic teachers were teaching. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. But this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So John here gives some tests to discern the spirits. What are they? What are the tests? Okay. So if they come and teach to you that Jesus is not the Messiah, he did not come in the flesh from God, and they deny that Jesus actually came in the flesh, and they listen to the world and not us. Now, we can see in verse 6, he uses, we are of God. He who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. Who's the we and the us? Well, if we go back to chapter 1, is it Christians in general or is it the apostles? Paul's driving home here that we, in the very first chapter, we saw him, we touched him, we heard him, we the apostles. We're firsthand witnesses. We know Jesus. We spent time with him. We're familiar with him. And we know his teachings. And in fact, he gave us instructions, the apostles, to go out and to teach the world. And so he gave the knowledge to the apostles to impart on people. And so here we can see that Paul is really hitting home that this is the apostolic us. And these people are trying to debunk the teachings of the apostles. They're saying we, and the entire New Testament as we have it today. Has anyone heard of the Gnostic Gospels? Gospel of Christ, Gospel of Thomas, Gospel of Judas, the Gospel of Mary. There's a whole bunch of them. These were written in the second century. These were written after the apostles died, these Gospels. And so people today say, oh, these are the true Gospels. Kind of sound like what John's teaching here, right? Oh, we've got the true Gospel. But John's saying, no, the apostles do. And people today say, well, the Catholic Church threw out the Gnostic Gospels, but they're the true ones. But in every century, it seems like in every century, there's somebody that comes along and says, very similar to what John's teaching here, or what people teach today about the Gnostic Gospels, there's another gospel. It's similar, but it's different. I've got this teaching from God. The Spirit of God told me this, right? And so through the centuries, we see these people popping back up and drawing people away from the apostles' teaching, which John here specifically says, stay with what we taught you. You don't need anything else. Stay with us and what the teachings that we have given you. And so we can see that the teachings here in this letter that John writes is so valuable to us today that we can go back and somebody says, look, I've got a new gospel. Look at this teaching from this person. And you can say, I don't need that. What I need is the apostles' teaching. Stay with what we know, with eyewitnesses. Not somebody coming along saying, oh, the Spirit of God told me this. These were eyewitnesses, and they wrote down their accounts and their teachings so that we can learn from them. Any thoughts, any questions about that section? All right, let's take a look at verses 7 through 21. 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. And if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in him and he is in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and in God, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So what one word could you use for this whole section that we just read? Love. That's the emphasis. And so John really bears down on this concept of love and who God is. And he says, he who knows God does what? What is he going to do? If someone says, I know God, what do you expect them to be? Loving. They should act like God, right? And I should have the nature of God. And I should love as God loves. Now, this is John's promise over and over and over again. What is his nature? What is God's nature? He's loving. He's righteous. He's pure. Giving. All of these things John is illustrating to them. He is righteous. He is pure. He loves. And if you are saying you know God, which the Gnostics say we have knowledge, right? So if you know God, you will act like God. So it looks like that these people weren't acting like God, but yet they were saying, I know God. And I must exhibit these traits. Otherwise, I'm not in him, and I'm not abiding in him, and I can't claim to know him. Is a church full of these kinds of people? Is a religious world full of these kinds of people? People that won't even help their own brethren. Somebody in need, and they won't even take the time to go say hi to them. Send them a card. Give them a call. Make some food for them. Try to help them in their need. The church and the religious world is full of people like that. They come and fill a pew, and they don't exhibit or illustrate God. They're not pure like him, they're not righteous like him, and They don't love like him. And so John is driving this point home that these people who don't act like God, that aren't pure and righteous and loving like God, don't know God. They may claim they do, but they don't. Any thoughts, any questions about this section? Typically, when he talks about God and knowing God and having seen God, those types of things, he uses the we. He's talking about the apostles. But you're right. You have to take a look at the context to really get a full understanding. And when he does talk about, seeing, touching him, he doesn't say, I did this. He said, we did this. He's going back again, emphasizing the apostles, not just him, himself. But you're right, Kent. You gotta take a look at the context. Yes. Yeah. Very good. Any other thoughts? Okay. Let's take a look at chapter 5, 1 through 5. Yes. The teaching is emphasizing the action or acting like God. Again, driving home that concept that these people talk about, I know God. I have this spiritual understanding of God that these demigods are telling me. But yet, I'm in the flesh, so my flesh, it doesn't matter. And I can do whatever I want to do in the flesh because it doesn't affect my spiritual. And John says, oh, no, wait a minute. If you say you know God, you're going to act like God. You're going to love like God. You're going to act like him. Good point. Any other thoughts before we move on? All right. John 5, 1 through 5. We're going to see some more tests here that John throws out. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves him who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. What were some of the tests that he throws out here? Whoever believes him, is born of God. So those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We're going to talk about in a minute some of the concepts that the Gnostics had. And one of them was Jesus wasn't Jesus. Two, what else? Okay. Keeping his commandments. Is that four-letter word again, love. By this we know we love the children of God. Right? And we know, right? And he who is born of God. These false teachers here, these Gnostics, were probably teaching something like they are a god. But he's saying, if you love God, you will keep his commandments. And they're not burdensome. And the Gnostics believed that they would transform from this world, this fleshly world, to know God and to become like him. And so they made this separation between our fleshly body and our spiritual body. And so this teaching of these Gnostics, is John's pointing out how contradictory it is to God's teaching and what God had taught the apostles. Any thoughts about this, these five verses? All right. Verses 6 through 12. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. And if we receive the witnesses of God, the witnesses of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in his Son has the witness in himself. He does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue in belief in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death, there is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. What's something else we can learn about these false teachers? What do they not proclaim? What do they not proclaim? what else? What about the three witnesses? What are they? Okay. And here on earth, it's the blood, right? The spirit and the water. So whatever they were teaching, whatever this water, spirit, and blood means, and we'll get to it when we come back around, they weren't teaching it, or they weren't teaching part of it. And so he's reinforcing them about these things. What is the central point that we see in John in like verses 13 through 21? What is the central point John's stressing? Some of the words that he uses. Verse 13. Okay, this confidence. You know this. He uses it how many times? We know, we know, we know, we know that you may have confidence. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him. John, again, is telling them, don't be swayed by these people. Don't let them think that you're not in God, that you're not abiding in God, and that you don't have God's doctrine and his teaching. Have the confidence. You can have confidence in that because of the things that we have taught you, what the apostles have seen and heard and spoke about and touched and felt and smelled. All of these senses he pulls from to show to them that we were eyewitnesses. We were there. We saw the miracles. We heard his teachings. We were a part of him. Not just from afar off, but we had an intimate, close relationship with him. We, the apostles. And we're teaching you these things. You might have confidence and that you may know. This word know keeps coming up over and over again because of the Gnostic teaching, that Greek word. Meaning to know, right? And so this is something that he really wants to emphasize. And so, unfortunately, in the second century, this movement became extremely popular, and it changed dramatically the church. Dramatically. And many Christians during the second, third, and fourth century, you know, tried to defeat this movement and this concept, but they went about it the wrong way. And they ended up violating the very principles that John wrote here and taught them to follow. John tells them, how do you defeat them? That which we declared from the beginning. Stay with what you've been taught. And so what happened in the late 2nd, 3rd, and 4th centuries was the development of the Roman Catholic Church and councils, making decrees on what people should follow. They wanted to defeat this movement, but they went about it the wrong way. Making creeds. These are the things you must cite. These are the things you must follow. And they ended up doing the very same thing that the Gnostics were doing. And they went about it just from a different angle, from a different perspective. Any thoughts, any questions about that section? Now that we've got this kind of overview of why John was writing this book, a little bit about Gnosticism. The Jehovah of the Old Testament created the physical world. And the Jehovah of the Old Testament is bad. because he created the physical world. Anything carnal, anything material is bad. And that actually the Jehovah of the Old Testament actually came from a greater God than he. Everything in the material world is evil. It's bad. And these demagogues that they listened to, these little lesser gods, were actually sent by a greater God to help the people escape this material fleshly world. And since everything is everything material is evil, even Christ was evil, because Jesus was in the flesh. And a human could not be the Messiah because the flesh is evil. They believe Christ came into Jesus at his baptism, but left him right before his death. And they believe also that you can, in your flesh, do evil, but your spirit's not affected. The spirit is good. So you can sin, you don't have to worry about it, because that's your fleshly body doing things, not your soul. That's good, because it's spiritual. And through these demagogues, through these lesser gods talking to them, that they could be transformed from the flesh into a higher spiritual being, so they could be like these demigods and escape the physical world. And so John here appears to be dealing with what we know secularly as the beginnings of the Gnosticism. And if it's not Gnosticism, it's something very similar to it. So these are the things, kind of an overview of what John is and what the Gnostics, or what John wrote about and what the Gnostics actually believe. All right, for the next 5 minutes, we're going to delve in to the first chapter. We'll take a look at the first four verses. If you'll turn over there. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be fulfilled. What stood out to you in this? Just in these four verses. Okay, so we've heard, we've seen, we looked upon him, we handled him. Yeah, they experienced Christ. Someone just didn't tell them about it. They lived it. They were intimate with him. Close relationship. Good. Anything else? Verse 1. Back to the beginning, okay? That which was from the beginning. It's kind of, remember back when we talked about echoes, when we talked about the Holy Spirit? Things would happen and it'd be kind of an echo of. So, like when David wrote, you know, did not allow his Holy One to see corruption. David was writing about himself, but really it was an echo of, you know, Christ down the road. And so we see these echoes. That which was from the beginning. From what beginning? Genesis 1. That which is from the beginning. Where else do we see about the beginning? Another book written by John. The book of John. In the beginning was the Word of God. And the Word, yeah. Exactly. So these are echoes. So we see this connection to who he is. He always talks, he talks about this almost like a fuller understanding, a meeting what had been in the past. God's word does not contradict what had been previously presented. So if somebody teaches you something that is contradictory to what God spoke about from the very beginning, you know they're a liar. They're not of God. And so he goes on. We heard, we seen, we touched. Why is it important? What do we get from this idea of heard, seen, touched, felt, handled? Dave said it. First-hand evidence, right? First-hand account. And they testify. He said, we proclaim and we declare these things. Eyewitness testimony. These Gnostics proclaimed they were receiving teachings from these demigods. They proclaim that these demigods are speaking to them. But what does John say? When John teaches, he teaches based on eyewitness testimony, not what some spirit is, somebody saying some spirit is telling them. We were there. So it's so important that he establishes that the apostles are the authority. And the foundation of the church was built on the apostles and prophets, the chief cornerstone being Jesus Christ. The foundation of the church was built on the apostles. God said, I'm going to give my word, I'm going to send my spirit to these apostles, and they will go out and teach the people. And that's why it's so important that John is driving home this point. We have the authority. We saw it, we felt it, we touched it, we smelt it. We're an eyewitness. We're not proclaiming somebody's speaking to me in my ear. We were there. And so we will deal, we deal with these neo-Gnosticism ideas even in today's culture. And the Holy Spirit told me to do this, right? God led me to this. Well, if it's contradictory to the Word of God, it wasn't God leading you. And so we're going to pick up there. We've got a few more ideas and concepts to talk about here in these first four. So if you'll read through the rest of the chapter one, kind of get in your brain if you want to mark up that material I gave you, the, you know, highlight and do all that kind of stuff. First chapter, we'll tackle the rest of it next Sunday. Thank you.